church history, and one of the things I always wondered when I was going through seminary was, how come the accounts that I was being taught out of different religious textbooks differed from that in Encyclopedia Britannica and Encyclopedia Americana? Why was it different? It's a pretty bloody answer. It's a very bloody answer. And it's a hard one for some people to believe. But during the Catholic Inquisition, against those groups that held that salvation was totally in Jesus alone, there were literally millions and millions of people that were butchered and killed and slaughtered. It's all documented. You can read it in Fox's Books of Mortar. And most of the people who could have written better accounts of our history simply were killed. And so this book is called The Trail of Blood, because we have to trace our belief back through a trail of blood. The Anabaptists, Baptists, were the most persecuted people of all of the Christian groups you'll find in the Bible, at least after the Bible was completed. They were extremely persecuted. They were butchered. They were killed. They were slaughtered by the millions. And so a lot of people didn't get to write our history because they didn't get to live. And so a lot of it has been gleaned from Catholic writing, where they referred to us in disdain, telling why they killed us for what we believed. And we've been able to piece together quite adequately and document our own history through what they wrote about us in sharp criticism. Now, I've been talking about what happened in the beginning when Jesus organized his church, and what began to happen after he ascended into heaven, and what began to happen after John wrote the book of Revelation about 95-96 AD. We've gone right on up through 200, talked about infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, church government change. I've talked about how a lot of churches became irregular, and how some churches continued to actually follow the faith once delivered to the saints. And so last week, as we were going through this, I started off by talking about the Emperor Constantine, who offered the irregular churches, the ones who would receive it, something that they really wanted. They wanted power. They wanted authority. And Constantine said, all right, I'll convert to the Christian belief, and you'll be the only church that Rome recognizes. And the Roman Empire stretched all the way from Scotland, clean on down into North Africa, across to what we call Iraq and Iran today. And in all those places, you'll be the church. You'll be the one that I belong to and the one I recognize. And so he decided, he made them the offer. And they accepted it. Give us your spiritual power that you have, and we'll give you of our temporal power. And then I talked about how would the devil stop this from coming to pass. I talked about how God indicated in the local church men were supposed to give God glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I defined, I think, quite adequately what a local church is. And I indicated the most important thing that he's done to accomplish his goal was to change the character of what Jesus organized to be a church, to get the people to believe Christ formed something other than what his word says he established during his earthly ministry. This has been done so succinctly and so cleverly and gradually that a lot of people just didn't recognize what was happening. And I hope maybe tonight we can see the results of what happened, and it'll make a lot of sense. If you take a frog and you set him in some nice water, not too hot, not too cold, and you start to heat that water very slowly, very, very slowly, he'll sit there until he roasts, not really being cognizant of what's happening to him. But if you heat the water very rapidly, or if the water is real hot when you throw him into it, boom, he'll come right out of it. Well, this thing has been perpetrated on us over a long period of time. And I talked about number two, using this very chart and diagram. The second way the devil has determined to do this is to infiltrate his disciples into the churches. He has disciples having the characteristics of a body Jesus did not organize. In other words, get into churches, change them into something that doesn't resemble what Jesus organized. Then I went over to page 20. The hierarchy was the definite beginning of a development which finally resulted in what is now known as the Catholic or Universal Church. It might be said that its indefinite beginnings were near the close of the second and beginning of the third century, when the new ideas concerning bishops and preachers' church government began to take shape. And then I talked about this for a considerable period of time, and went on down into right about here, and talked about what the word church meant. The universal invisible church heresy grew out of the great Roman Empire's governmental union with the churches that had become irregular in practice of the faith once delivered to the saints. And then in number one, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly or congregation. The ekklesia, or church, described in the Bible, is a visible congregation, and it has a particular location. The so-called universal invisible church is contrary to the true meaning of the word church. The definition of the universal invisible church is composed of all the saved of all the ages, and it is invisible and without a particular location. Whereas the true church has a specific location and its parts are visible. And then I stopped right here at this red dot. Now, remembering what we talked about in the assessment of what happened, how did we get from local churches up to where we are now? This has to do with a subtle, clever change that the devil works. And you don't expect him to be a dummy. He's very intelligent. A corrupted seed becomes a monster plant. The irregular, corrupt churches of the first two centuries adopted, accepted Constantine's offer of becoming the church of the Universal Roman Empire. The hierarchy, the bishops, the archbishops, the cardinals, finally the Pope. The hierarchy began to develop, and the local church authority was transferred to the bishop, then to the archbishop, then to the cardinal, then to the Pope over a period of years, a long period of years. Now we're going to get down into an era of time where you and I studied this history, and when we were in high school, and we studied this, and this is an era of time, although it was a long time ago. It's something that we've heard about from time to time. By 1730, most of the local churches were corrupt. Most of the local churches across the surface of the earth were corrupt. They were teaching false doctrine. They had brought a lot of the errors out of the Roman church with them. And there were very few local churches that were still teaching the truth. By 1730, most of these local churches were corrupt and had little, if any, of their own authority. But they were still local churches. Now, I didn't say they were recognized by God. They were still local churches. But they had little, if any, of their own authority because of the hierarchy. But they were still local churches. Then the attack by Satan began against the concept of the church, even being local, was thrown into full gear. You still had local churches. Sure, they were corrupt. Most of them were not the Lord's churches. Most of them, the Lord had long since dropped them as being his churches because of so much false doctrine in them. But nevertheless, they were still local, and they were still visible. And so it was at this point that the devil put his plan into full forward drive. And if you think about this and consider what I'm going to show you, I think you'll see how he did it. In 1738, John Wesley broke away from the Church of England. And I'm glad he did. Church of England was organized by Henry VIII when he wanted to marry Mary Boleyn. And the Pope wouldn't let him do it. So he started his own church. So do I think John Wesley did the right thing by breaking away from the Church of England? Absolutely. Do I have any criticism of John Wesley? No. For what he knew and for what he had broken away from, I'm glad he did. But I don't deal with personalities and whether I like or dislike different people, and I don't do a lot of praising of different leaders down through the years. And John Wesley was not the one who started what I'm going to show you, but he just happened to break away from the Church of England at the time all this started. So I don't want any disrespect for John Wesley, because I rather like him. He broke away at a time when it wasn't popular, and I admire him for that. And I'm not saying that John Wesley started this movement. I'm not even hinting at it. I'm just telling you that this is about the time it started. Actually, it started back in the early 1730s. And when John Wesley broke away from the Church of England, it really started to pick up where you could tell it. In 1738, John Wesley broke away from the Church of England, unfortunately carrying some of its heresy with it. I can't blame him for that. That's all he knew. That's all he'd been taught. At least John Wesley preached salvation by grace. Now the devil's plan is kicking in here. Churches, though corrupt, were still local and visible. But with John Wesley's breakaway, a movement known as the evangelical movement began. People applaud this today. They herald it as one of the great breakthroughs in religious circles. They praise this. They think it was wonderful. I don't deny souls were saved, and I'm thankful for that. But the evangelical movement, and I don't deal with this was good, this was bad, this should have been done, that shouldn't have been done. I just deal with what happened because of it. This was called the evangelical movement, and this is where the local church concept began to be destroyed by the devil. It was more of an organization than a local church. John Wesley wasn't the only one that broke away. They started breaking away from churches all over the place. They started coming out of the Catholic Church about this time. It was the great evangelical movement. Martin Luther's time had done a couple of hundred years before. So what do you do when you break out of a church and you don't have a church? Well, eventually, John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. But when he first broke away, what could he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He did what all these men did that broke away from these churches. They broke away from the Congregational Church. They broke away from the Catholic Church. They broke away from the Baptist, Swinglish Baptist. They broke away from all kind of people, all kind of churches. These men broke away from them because they were in error. And I'm glad they broke away from them. But let me tell you what happened. These men would break away, and any man that is convicted enough and strong enough and dynamic enough and has enough courage to stand on his own two feet and say, that's not right, they're very forceful men. And usually they were very dynamic speakers. So what do? If you don't have a church, you form an organization. And that's what these were. The evangelical movement, when it began, was more of an organization than a local church. And with it came the mass outdoor meetings. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. And people flocked in mass. Thousands coming out to camp meetings. The landscape being filled as far as you can see with people. And the gospel being preached. And people being saved. Well, I'm glad people got saved. And I'm not being facetious. I'm glad they got saved. Don't think that I'm putting this up here and saying, this was all wrong. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what happened and trying to show you what it caused and where it led us today when people decided, rather than to try to get local churches that were true to spread the gospel, they started this other technique and they preached Christ crucified. But after that, they didn't have any concept whatsoever of what a church was or what its purpose was. It was more of an organization than a local church, and with it came the mass outdoor meetings, revivals, powerful and dynamic speakers that collected much financial support from all sorts of believers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Billy Sunday. I could read you off a list of names that would go from here to Tucumcari, New Mexico. Powerful speakers, powerful men, great leaders of organizations. The Billy Sunday Foundation, the Charles Spurgeon Foundation. The organizations took the names of the men, and the financial support went into the men and to the organization. And the men became great. And people became followers of men rather than the followers of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, because all of these men were leaders, every one of them. Am I glad they preached the gospel? Absolutely. Am I glad those souls were saved? Absolutely. But they collected tremendous financial support from all sorts of believers and had great crowds of men and women following them and their teachings. But they were freelance. They didn't have a local church body to keep them straight. They were the church. They were the authority. They did not have a church congregation that they were responsible to. They weren't responsible to anybody. And they became great men. And their names are in all of our religious history books. And they are applauded and lauded. And this started the system that we have today. The teachings of men, powerful men, leaders of men. But this is what started this mess we've got today. Now, after some 267 years, you can see the effect of the great evangelical movement on the local churches. Some of you were in part of this, and you thought it was great. Don't tell me you didn't think it was great. I grew up in it, and I grew up among older people, much older than I am now, that thought this was the greatest thing that ever happened since Garrett Snuff. And it was wonderful and exciting, and souls were being saved. Well, I'm glad. Now, after some 267 years, you can see the effects of the great evangelical movement on the local churches. We have numerous, humongous, couldn't think of a bigger word. We have numerous, humongous religious organizations. Turn on your television and look who head these religious organizations. You like some of them. You think some of them are wonderful. You say, well, I really like to hear him preach, and I really like him, and I really like his organization. I really like what he says about the Constitution. I really like what he says about we're going down the drain. I really like this. I really like that. You're following men. You're following men. You're worshiping the man rather than you are the one who's the head of the church and where your heartfelt allegiance should be. We have numerous, humongous religious organizations, and I can give you a list of names to go here from Tucumcari, New Mexico, that broadcast on radio, television, and tape minister media. You say, well, I think that's wonderful, Brother Michael Murray. Well, it's great for shut-ins. It's great for people that can't come to church. It's great for people that aren't able to assemble. But what the churches are that are God's churches and do assemble, they need to be the ones supplying these people who are shut-ins with the truth. Most of these organizations are after the people's money. They're after their pocketbook. You say, well, what's that got to do with a universal invisible church? Oh, now we're going to get right down to the nitty-gritty. We have numerous, humongous, or religious organizations, religions, that broadcast on radio, television, and tape ministry media to people not visible to them across the universal plane of this planet. You can go on the internet. There are, I could cook into all sorts of people. Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. I'm among them. Countless numbers of names that are broadcasting all over the world. I can't see those people. They can't see me. They teach a variety of doctrines, many diametrically opposed to one another, and many totally opposed to doctrines taught in the Scripture. So, what has the devil been successful in doing to the concept of a local church only? He has created. Now, please think about this. If I don't get any other point across, I know this is the truth. He has created a universal, invisible body led by dynamic, powerful speakers, which is stated to be the church by most of its participants. And some of you have said to me, I just love Brother So-and-so. And I just want to hear Brother So-and-so. Do you think I'm jealous? Forget that. You're following a man. And you're listening to a man who doesn't have the foggiest idea what a local church is and who is the head of an organization. The devil has created a universal, invisible body led by powerful, dynamic speakers, which is stated to be the church by most of its participants. And I know some of you won't believe that, but it's true. It's just like that frog we've been putting water and set there. Now it shocks us. Well, this next part, I'll skip that because I think I've pretty well covered that in previous bits and pieces of information. So let me lollygag over here back where I was, if I can find it. And we'll just start going down through the list of some things that have to do with all this. The universal invisible church heresy grew out of the great Roman Empire's governmental union with the churches that had become irregular in practice of the faith once delivered by Christ. I don't mind you listening to these people. I'm not jealous. But I sure don't like you worshiping those people and comparing their preaching to mine. Forget it. They're more dynamic than I am. They're better looking. They're better paid. They're slicker. And they're better con artists. But don't you dare compare what I preach to what those yahoos put out. They may be slick, they may be clever, and they may be easily able to deceive you. But some of you follow some of those preachers, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because they're not even a part of a church, and doesn't even know what a church is. So if you have that opinion, please just keep it to yourself. Psalm 22:22. This is where God means for his son to get glory. Whereas the true church has a specific location and its parts are visible. Psalm 22:22. I will declare my name unto my brother. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise to thee. You say, well, that's talking about the temple. That's talking about Solomon's temple. That's talking about Jeroboam's temple. That's talking about Herod's temple. Yep, you're right. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Not in the midst of sitting in my chair watching television and taking the Lord's Supper. Do you know the first time I ever saw one of those guys have enough courage? I'm surprised if he'd been saved, probably the Lord would have killed him. Rex Humbart had people take the Lord's Supper on television. You say, well, I really like Rex Humbart. Well, you just don't know who, you sure don't know very much about him. And then Oral Roberts had him take the Lord's Supper. And then Jimmy Swaggart had them take the Lord's Supper. And then the Trinity Broadcast Network had them take the Lord's Supper. How in heaven's name can anybody do that and not be ashamed of what they're doing when it's a universal, invisible body of people, and one man sitting there that believes you can lose your salvation and taking you in Tucumcari, New Mexico. Another one over there believes you have to be baptized to be saved. Another one over there believes you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And they're all sitting there in their comfortable easy chairs observing the Lord's Supper as one large, humongous body. You may like it, and you may think it's all right, but God doesn't think it's all right. It's blasphemy against God. So people need to understand that this may not seem like the most colorful and exciting thing in Dardanelle, coming down here and worshiping God, but at least we are giving praise to God. You say, well, that's talking about the temple. I agree. The temple was local, and it was visible, and they came there to worship. Here's the place that's local and visible, where God means for us to worship. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. You may not be in the midst of a great mass of people at tent revival, jumping up and down and singing, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and feeling an excitement inside you like you did when your team won at the football game. You may not have that sensation, but let me tell you, tonight Jesus Christ is here among us. And you're here, and you're listening, and you're in one of his churches. And this is the place that God meant for us to sing praise to him and to worship him. And one of the problems that I've had in switching over to singing like Michael wants us to, and I do, but one of the problems I've had, I have to spend so much time concentrating on those notes that I just don't feel like I'm communicating with the Lord. However, maybe after I get all this figured out, then maybe if I get it all going right, maybe I'll just do it automatically, and I can get past all that and sing praise to the Lord at the right pitch, the right tone, at the right time. So I look at it that way. I tell the Lord, just give me a little more time, Lord, and I will get there. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church was always made up of the people. Where they assembled was not the church. The fact that they assembled and they were together was the church. And in those houses, if there were just two or three that were gathered there, and they were there as an assembly, practicing the ordinances of the Lord as they were delivered to the church, that was God's church. It's made up of people in flesh and blood bodies whose souls are saved, whose souls have submitted to the will of God, submitted to baptism to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of their master, have been added to a local body, and they meet in a place. And if it's a building there, that's great. But if there's no building wherever they are, that's the local church. Now, do you see what the devil's done? He's created mass organizations. And those mass organizations are led by a multiplicity of powerful men. And at first, those powerful men were the head of those bodies. But then they had to have a staff. Then they had to have a senior pastor, a junior pastor, 16 secretaries, all sorts of different types of advertising things to put out. And you sit there and you watch all that and you say, isn't that wonderful? To me, it's a waste of God's money. It's like saying, God can't do it himself. Well, you surely don't expect God to do things through a little dried up bunch like this. I don't think anything. I just know what the Bible says. And this mass hysteria that goes around now that calls itself a church, I'm glad souls are saved. What did Paul say? Paul said some people are preaching the Lord's word out of jealousy. Some of them are preaching it for money. Some of them are doing it for a multiplicity of reasons. That's why I say, praise God that all of these people got saved. But don't ask me to praise the people that organized this mess. Just thank God that the Holy Spirit was there to save them and that he worked within this horrible mess. The word universal comes from the Greek word Catholicus, Catholicus, which means worldwide, universal. The Roman Catholic Church believes in the universal, visible church. When the Pentecost came out from the Roman Catholic Church, they carried the idea of the universal and visible church body. But developed it into the invisible church idea. So we have the Pentecostals that came out of the evangelical movement. They were a part of it. The Roman Catholic Church considers the church to be universal and visible. The Catholic Church considers the church to be universal and visible. When the Pentecost came out of the evangelical movement, they decided they would develop it into the invisible church idea. They would make it made up of all those people all over the earth who are saved, who are believers, and all of them together were one church. So we really have both the Catholics and the Pentecostals to thank for this horrible mess that we find ourselves in today. Number three, all that was saved from the time of Adam to our time belong to the family of God. All those people that got saved, trusted in Christ, repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, got saved, they're part of the family of God. They're indwelt by Christ. All that were saved from the time of Adam to our time belong to the family of God. Saved people who were scripturally baptized and added to the church founded by Christ are members of both the family of God and the church of God. If you're saved, you need to become a part of his church. Why? Because he commanded it. You say, well, I don't have to do what he says. That's great. That's great. I don't have to do what he says. That's great. But do you want to do what he says? Do you want your life to be filled with the awareness that you are trying to do what he wants? It's a personal choice. But it's a choice that you're confronted with after you're saved. Do you want to be member of one of his churches? I hope so. The family of God is composed of all the saved of all ages, whereas the church of God is a congregation composed of scripturally baptized believers who have coveted together to worship and execute the Lord's commission. Forgive me, I was in a hurry when I did a lot of this, and I've got a lot of INGs where I ought to put EDs. And I'm getting old, and half the time I can't see the thing when I'm doing it. And Tommy and Trail come in and he said, Dad, write this down. And I said, just wait a minute. Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right. That's salvation. That happened to me a long time ago. And it was, as you know, some 11 years before I became a member of the church. Acts 2, 41-42, and that glad to receive his word. Okay, you get saved. That's what you do. You're glad to receive his word. You see yourself as a sinner. You acknowledge that you're sinful. You acknowledge you need a Savior. You're glad to receive the word that he died for all your sins, and you put your faith in him, repenting of your sins and trusting Jesus. Then, you don't have to get baptized. They were baptized. And you ought to get baptized, and it's a commandment. But you don't have to get baptized. That's grace. You say, well, you're taking advantage of God's grace. You got it. And the judgment seat of Christ, do not expect to get much at all. If after you were saved by grace, you used it as a cloak so you wouldn't have to do what God wanted. If you're saved, you need to be baptized by immersion by the authority of the Lord of the church. And the same day they were added them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer. You cannot continue in the apostles' doctrine in a universal church. You can't do it. Because in a universal church made up of all those people that you watch those yahoos on television preaching to, how can you possibly continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine if there are four or five different doctrines being taught and they claim they're the apostles' doctrine and they are? How can you possibly continue steadfast in something that just isn't there? And how can you fellowship with people that you've never seen in an invisible assembly? And how can you break bread and take the Lord's Supper? You can't. Oh, and in prayer. Aha! Aha! Now we have the prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. Yes, sir. Prayer warriors. Become a part of the prayer warriors. We need prayer warriors on our evangelical team. They call themselves evangelists. We need a lot of prayer partners on our team. Just join up and be a prayer partner. We've got 5,263 people that are praying. They're prayer warriors. You know what a prayer warrior is? It's somebody that has a lot of confidence in their own ability and believes if they pray for something, God's going to do it just because they are prayer warriors. You say, well, I believe in that. Well, you better quit believing in it. And you better wake up and realize there's a whole lot more to life and a whole lot more to emotion than you think. I pray for people all the time. Pray for you all the time. Pray for people their names come in on the internet. But I don't call myself a prayer warrior. I just tell the Lord, pray for him. I've been praying for Harold Holland for 2 weeks. He died. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this idea that has permeated through the American mind, that you watch on television, that you're so all-fired fond of, is the biggest bunch of garbage that ever came down the pike. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You know why all these powerful men that most people think so highly of, all these great religious Christian organizations that you see on television that teach about family living, about family life. You say, well, don't you dare say something about that because they teach about family life. What do they teach you about baptism? What do they teach you about the church? They don't teach you about any of those things, do you? They'll teach you how to be a prayer warrior, won't they? They'll teach you how to send them money, won't they? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. But they don't baptize you, do they? They would if they could, but you'd have to make a trip down. I'm surprised some of these TV evangelists haven't come up with the idea of having you fill up your tub with water and everybody get in there at the same time, and then the guy stand up and say, okay, dunk yourself. I baptize you in the name. And baptize you right there on television in your own bathtub. How ungodly. Most people do not realize what a travesty and a blasphemous, infamous, ungodly act is perpetrated on television in the name of God. They can't do any of that stuff for you. Call them and ask them to bury your daughter when she dies. Call them and ask you to do a ceremony, marry you to somebody. Ask them to bury you, to baptize you, to marry you. They won't do that because they're an organization. Oh, if you had enough money, they'd come and do it. This thing we call religion today is a travesty against God. Oh, I'll probably lose half of you after this, before this church thing is over. But if you want to know the truth about the trail of blood in church history, I'm going to tell you while I'm doing this, and I'll probably lose some of you. 4, Christ built his church during his earthly ministry, not at Pentecost. Therefore, the universal church is left baseless, without a founder. Who formed this universal body of all believers? Who did it? You can't find the founder. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. Knox, Calvin, they formed churches. How many men's names can you find formed churches? They were formed by men. That's why they have to have this universal invisible church thing. It's cha-ching. I hope you stick with me on this. I hope you don't leave this church. I hope you don't get all irritated because this steps on your toes and other people in the community, they don't understand this. I just don't care. We've come too far and too long, and it's been too so corrupted that people actually believe this stuff is great. Matthew 4:18-22. Jesus, walking in the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Some people say this is where the church was organized. Others say it was along the shores of Galilee and down by the River Jordan. And they fight like cats and dogs. I just want to tell you that regardless of which one it was, Jesus organized it during his earthly ministry. Luke 6:13-14. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew. There is no reason for Christ to found a universal church, for it is without purpose. Christ founded a local, visible New Testament church so that believers could worship him in truth and fellowship, while edifying one another, observing his ordinances, and carrying out his commission. So I'm going to stop right there on number 5, because I've got about 4 minutes left here. And I'll stop right there on number 5. Forgive me if I raise the inflection of my voice, and if I irritate you and make you mad by what I say. But God called me to preach. And after he called me to preach, he told me to do something. I had no idea what I was getting into. He told me in his word plainly, just as surely as it had spoken in my ear. Oh, I didn't hear him say it, but I might as well have. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what he told me to do. And so I decided, I want to know how to worship God. I want to know what a church really is. I want to know how it started. I want to know what caused all this mess that I see in the world today. I want to know why there are so many different beliefs, so many different great leaders of men. I want to understand where all this came from. And I began to study, and I tried to be open and honest and objective. And I've got books in which you'll tell you stacked up to the ceiling. I've tried to sort back through all that mess and show you what we've got today, where it came from. And more than anything else, where you ought to be. You're right where you ought to be. You ought to be saved. You are. You ought to be scripturally baptized. Are you? You need to be a member of this church. Are you? You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, I've done my dead level best to show you the history of this church and what a church really is. Do I want to do what God wants me to do or what I want to do? And I'll leave it right there with 2 minutes left to go as the